Reading this evening will be taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Romans 12, 1 through 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another.
Well, I can say it's truly amazing to be able to come up here and be able to teach. I'm not one who likes big audiences, and I don't really like to publicly speak very much, but I have to say I wouldn't have it any other way. I love that I can come before you guys as my family, my brothers and sisters, and most certainly glad that I can teach the word. And there's been, in my past, of experiences of teaching, publicly speaking and stuff, I was able to be my chaplain's aide in my troop. I'm in the Boy Scouts, and I've been in there for a while, and I was able to do, in my chaplain's aide work, I was able to do two lessons, and they were pretty awesome because I was able to teach in some amazing places, the first being down in a cave. Who gets the opportunity to teach the word in a cave? That was pretty amazing. And the other one was off the Florida Keys on an 80-foot sailboat late at night looking up at the stars. And I have to say that was personally my favorite, although this might top it. But in those two places, I was amazed how I was able to teach the people who may not have heard the truth and how they responded, how the young kids were able to hear it, and you could see the glimmer in their eye. And I even got the adult members of the troop, who were 2 and 3 times my age, who were coming to me and saying, I had never really thought about it that way. I like the way you put that. And that really inspired me. So I found, looking back on that, Jesus is always with us. And I wonder, that makes me think, how can I repay Jesus for all that he's done and going to the cross and everything, and then also being with us in our day-to-day lives? And the first thing that came to my mind while I was making this lesson was to take away the barrier. Turn to Ephesians 5 with me. Reading verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. First, we must take down the barriers to be able to call our home in heaven, call heaven our home, excuse me. And the thing that separates us from God entirely is sin and persisting in that. And that's the first thing that we must realize. And something else is our daily acts that we need to work on. Go to Luke 10 with me. Starting in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, being Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And it's pretty clearly put that we are to put God first in our life, to put our love for God and in that our actions through our mind and our soul and our thoughts and everything. But there was something, when reading that first, it doesn't really go there. And I'm going to read that reading over in verse 27. You shall love your Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. All of those points, except for that last one, being love your neighbor as yourself, have to do with loving God and showing your affection towards God. I thought, why would that be in there? And if you do think about it, it's really one and the same. By showing your love towards your neighbor and acting towards your neighbor as if it was yourself, you're showing your love for Christ. And you're showing them that Christ is loving and who Christ is. We need to be mindful before we're in the moment of how we're going to respond to the people we encounter, to the people that don't know the truth, and how we can teach them. And the way you do that is to prepare your mind. It's to think of how you can do it best, to have a godly mind, not be overtaken by sin. And when we go to work and school, wherever you go on a daily basis, just be mindful of who's around you and think, are these people in the right place and can I do something to help them? That brings me to the third thing that we can do to get close to God, and personally my favorite. So go back to Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Reading this, especially after this weekend, when our youth got together yesterday, as you probably heard in the announcements, we went ice skating and stuff. We do things together as a body. And that doesn't just mean do your works and all, but you also want to hang out and be around in your daily life the people that have the like faith and who love God as well, because what they say is garbage in, garbage out. So if you're around the people who are constantly sinning and talking bad and doing bad things, then it's likely that you're going to be tempted, if not fall away due to that, because it may look pleasuring, it may look like a pleasure, but in the end, it's just going to separate you from God. And worshiping as a body of in Christ, like we are doing now, and we do 3 times a week, but also on our own sometimes, maybe go with a friend or something that's in the church and study with them, strengthen yourself. Maybe you aren't studying enough in your life, and one way to do that is to schedule something with someone else that is in Christ and study together with them. And then also doing works with them, so not just studying or having your free time with them, but also going out into the community or wherever, missions or whatever, and doing stuff with them. And I think that the body of Christ is the strongest of the three because it's a body. There's multiple people to help you. And when one part of the body is gone, it's like Jesus feels the nails going through his hands and his feet again. So if you feel that you aren't part of the church, if you need to have help done, we have a time set aside after the remaining lessons for you to come forward. Thank you.
I'll be reading from Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Tonight, the title of my lesson is Peace and Contentment. After hearing my lesson title, you might be thinking, wow, what a difficult topic that is to talk. You know, Christmas is coming up. We're all making our lists and, you know, hoping we're going to get awesome presents under the tree. You might be thinking, you know, what a terrible topic to talk about because it's going to make us all feel bad. Or you might be thinking, wow, how could he possibly understand this at 16? However, I decided that considering the two very valid points I just made would make this topic of peace and contentment even more important to discuss tonight. Even at 16, I firmly understand the meaning of peace and contentment. I firmly understand the opposite also. You know, we can choose daily if we plan to be content with what we are dealt on a daily basis, or we can choose to live at peace. And the question I have for us tonight is, what's the secret to peace and contentment? I got good news. There's not a secret at all. It's written in black and white. It's right in front of us. It's the Bible. And tonight I plan to share a few scriptures to help us understand peace and contentment a little bit more. God is a God of peace. If you'd like, from the first verse I'd like to read, we'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. It's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So here we see God is a God of peace. We can also read that when we choose to follow God's teachings, then we will have peace. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, some of these I'm going to kind of go really quick, so you, some of these you might just want to listen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. So when we do as God instructs and teaches, then we can benefit from many things, including having peace that people who do not know God will never have. You know, a Christian's peace is rooted in his relationship with God. So if we're struggling to have peace in our lives, then we really need to reflect on our situation between us and God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it's Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." That is very clear in the scripture. Being spiritually minded is life, which is eternal life. And, you know, peace is, we have peace knowing that, you know, we will have eternal life, or have that chance to have eternal life. Now, what Cade read for us was Colossians 3:15. That's kind of my main verse tonight. It really connects the two, peace and contentment. I'm going to read it one more time. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to thee which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." So, at the beginning, it says peace should rule in our hearts. And then it says that if we're not living in a peaceful state, then the peace that God teaches us out in the Bible is not ruling our hearts. And then it ties us all together with thankfulness. And we find peace by knowing the state of our Christianity. And we can have peace by knowing exactly what God teaches in the Bible. In the book of Psalm chapter 34 and verse 14. That's Psalm chapter 34 and verse 14. It says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And in this one, just kind of a quick breakdown. We have to seek peace and we have to go after it with all of our might. Because it says to seek peace and pursue it. God instructs us to find peace, and we can have that peace and be confident in our Christianity. Like, peace and contentment kind of go together like peas and carrots. You know, if we don't have peace in our hearts, and as Christians, we will never be content. I will say that probably one of the hardest tasks for a teenager is to be content. My brain's constantly, you know, playing tricks on me, and I could be driving down the road, and I see my dream truck is a big lifted Dodge, and I hope one day I'll be able to have that. But quickly I realize, and that kind of flies out of the broken sunroof of my 1996 Toyota 4Runner. Don't worry, Peppa, you'll get it back one day. But as a teenager, my parents assure me that lessons in contentment have to be learned the hard way. I have to learn to be thankful for what I'm blessed with, and I am very thankful for what I'm blessed with. Now, I see every day many classmates of mine that maybe do not have the type of stuff that I have. And even though what I have isn't, you know, great and top of the line, it's so much better than nothing. And you really have to see as a Christian that your situation could be a lot worse. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." When we are also after that earthly gain and earthly, you know, all the big and bad toys, we easily could lose sight of God. And if we lose sight of God, you know, we lose sight of that, of heaven. And so peace and contentment are definitely important for a Christian brother or sister. It is hard work to get it in this world of constant temptation, and we have to strive to be content and have peace in our hearts and souls. God instructs us to find peace and be content because our reward is to come. I'd like to close with a verse, and I think it would be good for you just to kind of think on these words that I spoke tonight, this week, as you're, you know, at work or at school or wherever. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. It says, "Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to your self-control perseverance, to your perseverance godliness, to your godliness brotherly kindness, to your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So, finally, we need to definitely strive for peace and contentment. And if you do strive for peace and contentment and you follow the words that God gives us, then you will have a home in heaven with Him. Thank you.
I'll be reading from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even in the end of age."
Good evening. My lesson tonight is going to concern the responsibility that we all have as Christians to study God's Word and understand it properly so that we may then, in turn, have the ability to teach others God's Word and to help them understand it properly as well. And as was read in tonight's scripture reading, this is something that we're actually commanded to do. We're commanded to go out and make disciples of all the nations and bring as many people with us into the church as we possibly can. And so just with anything, if we want to understand something and be able to teach it, we must first study the material and make sure that we understand it properly so that we can go and teach others. And then as with teaching, there will always be questions asked, and there will always be those that question our faith and our beliefs. Therefore, we must also always be ready to give a defense of our faith as well. And so studying God's Word should hold a high priority in our lives. And that is said in Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16. If you guys would like to turn to that with me. And Psalm 119, 15, 16 states that, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." And so God tells us that we have to meditate on his word. We have to contemplate it. We have to make sure that we understand it properly so that we don't mislead someone if we try to teach them, and so that we don't mislead ourselves. And that's also reiterated also how we should study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. That verse says to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so in our study, we should be diligent. We have to be diligent students of the word and take the time and set the time for study so that we can understand it properly. And the last part of the verse, rightly dividing the word of God, means that we have to handle God's word correctly so that we don't mislead someone in teaching them, or again mislead ourselves. And then once we have that knowledge and that understanding of God's word through our study, we can then share that with others and go out and teach others the word of God. And when we do that, we have to have a certain attitude and a certain mindset towards teaching others. We can't go out and try and provoke anger out of anyone, and we can't go around seeking arguments. We have to go out and teach others in an attitude of love and in kindness and meekness. And speaking of love, Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, if you'd like to turn with me to that as well. And those verses say, "Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so the first commandment is really important here. We should put God first. We should love Him with all of our strength and with all of our heart and all of our mind. And if we love Him in that way, we are going to be motivated to keep His commandments and do as He tells us to, like going out and teaching the Word to others. And then the second commandment, talking about how we should love our neighbor as ourself, we have to kind of think about, you know, what if we were that lost person that needed to hear the truth? And what if we were in their shoes? We have to think about that. And we ourselves would want salvation. So therefore, when we teach others, we have to teach them with a genuine concern for their soul and for their salvation, and make sure that we're teaching them in the right way so that we don't mislead them. And then in some situations, a brother or sister in the church may even fall away, and we have to approach them in teaching them and bring them back in the same attitude. And that's said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And in Galatians 6, 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So just as in teaching others, when we have to restore those that may have fallen away from the church, we have to approach them with the same attitude of gentleness and with meekness. And then, even though we may have this right mindset and this good conscience in teaching, there will always be those that will turn their ears away and will reject the truth and won't want to listen to it. And that is said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And that tells us, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And so, obviously, it commands us here to preach the word and to preach it all the time, in and out of season. And we have to be able to convince people of the truth and also steer them in the right direction if they try to go astray, and encourage them along the way and be able to endure through that teaching, because it's a long process going through teaching someone the truth. And then also we know that even though we may try our best, not everyone is going to listen. And we know that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, if you'd like to turn with me to that one, that says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And so we're told here that there will be many people that go through the gate to destruction, but we cannot let that discourage us from still going out and answering the call that God has called us to go teach people. We have to let that motivate us to bring as many people with us as we possibly can and save as many souls and bring them to heaven as well. And again, as we're teaching these people, people will have questions. They're going to question our faith and they're going to question our beliefs. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, it tells us to always be ready to give a defense of our faith. And that verse says, chapter 3, verse 15, those verses say, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." And so in verse 15, it says that we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And sanctify means to set apart. We should set God in a place of reverence, in a place of love and honor. And that goes back to loving God with all of our hearts and with all of our strength. And we will, in turn, keep His commandments if we love Him in that way. And then in 15, it also says to always be ready to give a defense of our faith. And we have to study God's Word if we're going to be able to defend it. We have to know God's Word if we're going to be able to defend it when people have questions and answer those people's questions. And then, again, it also addresses the attitude that we must go about it with meekness and fear. And meekness means to be gentle and to approach it gently. And then we also have to be afraid that we're not misleading the person that we're teaching. And so that's kind of the attitude that we must have when defending our faith. Again, we can't be, we can't provoke anger out of anyone, and we can't make them feel bad for the way they feel or anything like that. And as we've looked at God's Word tonight, we've looked at the importance of studying and the priority that it should have in our lives. And how it can translate into being able to teach others the Word of God and to be able to defend our faith. And also, we've looked at the attitude that we should go about it, and it's told us that we have to be gentle and we have to be kind and loving to other people. And I would just like all of us to reflect on this tonight as we leave and as we go to our jobs and as we go to school, wherever we go, because we could make the eternal difference in someone's life. We could be the difference in destruction and salvation for our coworkers, for our classmates, and for anyone, for that matter. Thank you.
The scripture reading will be from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted.
Good evening. If you still have your Bibles open, we'll be looking first at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I want to look at verses 1 through 8. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read all of it. But as we just had verses 1 and 2 read to us by Matthew, you see, Solomon is writing, and he makes an important part in this section that I want to look at. If you look at all the verses, 1 through 8, there's a word that's mentioned in every verse. Time. You see, he starts it by saying, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And he ends it in verse 8 saying, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. That's what I want to talk about tonight, is time. You see, there are 86,400 seconds in a day. With all those seconds, there becomes choices. And those choices lead to opportunities. But the question is, what do you do with the opportunities given? Do you use those opportunities to make yourself feel good, to esteem yourself higher than others? Or do you use it to esteem God? Dictionary definition of opportunity is a set of circumstances that make it possible to do something. See, sometimes we are pleased about the opportunities given, as the opportunity to allow the young men of the congregation to lead the service tonight. But with every successful opportunity, we have missed opportunities. Like when your teacher gives you extra credit to get your report card signed and you leave it in your car. A missed opportunity. So tonight, I want to talk about how our lives as Christians and as the church have been provided with opportunities. I've chosen three texts this evening. All involve the word opportunity. They were all written by the same person, Paul. He stresses in these verses that we have and are given opportunities to do good deeds, to reach out to the lost, and to do God's will. So the first text I would like to look at is Galatians chapter 6. Verses 7 through 10. And Paul stresses that we must do good, that we must do good deeds. It reads, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See, Paul challenges us to examine our lives and find out who we are serving, self or God. In today's world, it appears that self is the focus. What makes me successful? What makes me have the biggest house and the most money? But we're encouraged and reminded to use the opportunities that God gave us and put Him front and do His will. See, a part of that passage in verse 7 says, "You will reap what you sow." And then in verse 8, we're told what the reward is, what the outcome is. "Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." See, are we children of God? That we are children of God that should be sowing to please God, but are we? These verses encourage us to do well to others for the reward we have. But that's only half of it. You see, it's easy to do good to fellow Christians, to believers. But that's not what the verse says. See, it says do good to all. So how do we do good to non-Christians? See, Paul mentioned that in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul talks about the opportunity we are given to reach out to the lost. It says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." In the New King James Version, it says, "For the redeeming of time," which means buying up opportunities or taking advantage of the opportunities given. See, we are told that every day we live, we have opportunity to share Jesus with others. As a church, how serious are we about reaching others? This is a primary purpose of being here. Are we wasting opportunities in the neighborhood? You see, we have a responsibility to be busy doing, sharing, and teaching those around us. How about us individually? We all come in contact with many different people. We might come in contact with the same people, but sometimes we come in contact with we're the only people that might talk to them about Jesus. So what do we do with that opportunity? See, we are commanded to go out and preach to everyone, but do we take that opportunity? While there are people who remain in darkness, in our cities and towns and our neighborhoods, it is our duty to serve God and try to reach out to them. God has given us opportunity to reach out to others. This week you have the opportunity to see God glorified in this area. Make sure you take it and don't miss another opportunity. And if you have taken the opportunity, don't take a day off, for you might run into someone new that needs you to reach out to them. And my third point is the opportunity to do God's will. This comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. That's Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. For Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Paul is once again encouraging us to take hold of the opportunities we are given. What is God's will for our lives? Are we doing what we should? Are we living the way that we should? If we're not, then Paul says we are fools, for we do not take up the opportunity that God has given us. One of the most important things about life to remember is we only get one shot at it. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we acting in His way? If not, then what are we going to change? What are we going to do about it? See, you don't have to get up here and preach. It could be taking food to someone who is sick, or visiting with shut-ins, or just sending an encouraging word to someone. Philippians 4:8-10 says, "Finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So in closing, if Jesus came here today, what would you say? How would you feel? You have an opportunity. Would you take it as your last? You see, will you think back and regret to all those missed opportunities, all the chances you had, but ignored them? Or would you take hold of it, make the most out of it? Henry Drewman, a Scottish evangelist, biologist, and writer, once wrote, "I shall pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not differ or neglect it, for I not pass this way again." What greater good or kindness could you show to someone than teaching them about God and how to get to heaven? And being an example of the grace and mercy that God has shown you. We are not promised tomorrow or the next year. We're only guaranteed right now. I want to leave you with this quote about time. If you want to know the value of 1 year, just ask the student who failed a course. If you want to know the value of 1 month, ask a mother who gave birth to a premature baby. If you want to know the value of 1 day, ask the person who lost a loved one. If you want to know the value of 1 second, of 1 minute, then ask the one who is late to work. And if you want to know the value of 1 second, ask the person who almost died in a car accident. And if you want to know the value of 1/100th of a second, ask the athlete who won a silver medal in the Olympics. Jesus says in Matthew 24:36, "But of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So if you have not put on Jesus in baptism and started your walk as a Christian, don't wait any longer. Don't ignore another opportunity. Take hold of this one, as you might not get another. If you're a Christian, but you have fallen off the path or need prayers of the church, please come forward as we stand and sing.